right, got all the electronics ready. Good to have you all this morning. Good to be with you. First opportunity to be in the building. I certainly have spent a number of years in this area, years ago at North Gardendale, so I've got a lot of familiar faces, and some of you guys been different places in Birmingham as I have over the years, and there's some new faces as well. I'm very excited to be with the congregation here this week. I hope that we will be challenged. I hope that we will be also free to bring visitors from the community. The lessons that I have selected, I think, will do both, help those that have never heard the gospel, but also help us in the battle and the struggle that we have to be the people of God. Brother Dvorak asked me about what my sermon titles meant today, selecting songs, and very good songs selected for this morning. And I suggested the two morning lessons really are dealing with the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning, at least some aspects of that, and what better example than that of Jesus Christ to be like Him. I want to talk about local churches and our function as the people of God. It's very important that ultimately what our goal is in a local church is to be like Christ. That's a great challenge. The Son of God. We are to be molded to be like Him. How can that happen? Well, let me tell you how that happens. The local church is God's arrangement to accomplish that. Let's just do some reading here. Ephesians 4:11, the Bible says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." This is why this church exists. We are to edify and build up one another. We are to become like Jesus in spirit and in attitude and understanding doctrine. We're living in an age today, sadly, within the church, there's a wave of young people almost crying out against discernment, being able to discern right and wrong and pointing that out. People are calling that legalism today. And I'm saying, no, sir, I'm becoming like Christ. But let's talk about how we do that. That's a great challenge. A local church has people coming from various backgrounds with various struggles. How do we mold somebody to be like Christ? How do we do, as verse 16 talks about, where we can take that diverse group of people coming from various backgrounds, and the Bible says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everybody plays a part. And we're to be knit together. To me, in this life, the hardest thing to deal with is other people. We are unpredictable. We are not always loving. There are challenges. There are great challenges here. And so as we talk about being like Christ, how did Christ take people of various backgrounds and mold them into His image? How do we do that? Sir, certainly, we've already suggested, and we'll talk about this later this week, doctrinal purity is very critical. It's not just an idea of we need to have a spirit of love, but doctrine doesn't matter. No, 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 no. You're not following our Lord. But as we talk about attitudes and spirit, then we need to understand that the battle here is we've got a battle between the world and between Christ. The world will bring you into bondage. We are different. If you haven't figured out, we're weird. We're strange religiously. And if we do not stay tied to the Lord, we'll be assimilated, which is happening right now with many churches and many brethren. They're just going to want to, they've been reading the denominational authors, they're wanting to go that path, and they're just going to be assimilated and pulled right back in. We as Christians must walk by faith. We have to be renewed in our mind. We'll be brought into bondage to men. But going beyond doctrinal purity, we need to understand that we've got to help people grow in every aspect. not only being able to discern correct doctrine, but we also need to have the love of Christ. The church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, they had discerned correctly those who were false apostles, but they had left their first love. So we need the whole counsel of God. And ultimately here, if you want to just put it in practical terms for you and I, here I'm in a local church. Number one, I've got to put others above myself. I've got to view myself as a critical element. I have a role, a God-given ability that God has given me, and I need to deny myself rather than serve self. I need to look to serve others. If you don't have that, a local church can't function very well. Sometimes people have likened the local church kind of like to a medical, you know, tent in a battle where wounded people are healed and brought back into the battle. You know, there's various aspects of what a local church does. But we need to be a place when people come, they can identify us as disciples of Christ. Now, let me ask you, if you were to identify, somebody came to this question, how do you know you're a disciple of Christ? How would you know a disciple of Christ when you saw one? What would be the identifying marks that we are churches of Christ? What if that question was asked to you just like that? What would your answer be? Maybe we don't use instrumental music, or we believe in a plan of salvation. All those would be fine answers. But how did Jesus answer the question? Did you know Jesus answered that question? How will I know when I run across a disciple of Christ? Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that's characteristic of this group. I hope it is. If it's not, let's work on that. Let's really work on that. You can pretty well, I know sometimes we're subjective in what we think we know about others and conceive about others, but I can tell you when a congregation is going through struggles and the attitudes aren't what they ought to, sometimes you could walk into a building and almost sense it. But when a congregation is functioning as it ought to, there are people that come in and they can tell when they're with a group of people who are not self-centered, but they're thinking about others. I'm hoping your visitors will feel that this week. I'm sure they will. But if we're going to go about this task of bringing those into the body of Christ and helping them grow, folks, you're not going to open your heart to people that you don't think care about you. And the great work we have in the Lord's body is molding other people. You know, what would our two visitors to our assemblies find? I'll never forget. The first time I visited a church in Tuscaloosa. Never forget the first visit. I was a college student, had never visited the Church of Christ there in that particular place. I was a member of the denominational body. And I came late. You know why I came a few minutes late? I was afraid about meeting people. I was scared. I didn't know the reception I would get. And you know, there was another student that came late, and I don't think he came late, outside of probably doing what students sometimes do. He was running late. But let me tell you about this student. He saw me, and he knew I was a visitor. And you know what he did? He greeted me, knew that I was a visitor, and went and took me to the class where other students were, and he sat with me during class. And then after class, when it came time for worship, he went and took me down to the auditorium and sat with me during worship. Now, they had some kind of communication device, I think. I don't know if that was the case or not. But you know what happened to me when I came to the foyer and shook hands with the preacher? They invited me to lunch, and I went. But I'll never forget that. Here I was, somebody they did not know from Adam, and they showed they cared about me. And so again, if you know, this may be one of these lessons. I sometimes joke. Sometimes I preach lessons. We call it a Jericho sermon. You know what a Jericho sermon is? Would you march around the same point seven times and then shout? No, I may not shout, but I'm going to try to drive this point home this morning. What can we do to make sure those who are members here and those who visit here know that we care about them. You know, it's interesting as we talk about this. And by the way, on PowerPoints and outlines, I just let you know, I skip a lot of stuff. You know, so you'll have an outline to look at later. So if you sometimes wonder why I do that, that's just part of how it's going to be this week. It certainly will be this afternoon on the lesson on hell. When you have people that are concerned for your soul, even as a Christian, this is the thing that will help us be able to deal with hard matters. Let me tell you, I don't recommend you to go and just talk to anybody about a spiritual weakness. I think you ought to talk to spiritual people. But one of the things that I know as you're trying to help people deal with issues as Christians, they've got to trust somebody to even be willing to talk about it. Let me show you about Timothy. Timothy was a man, Paul had a lot of co-workers, but Timothy stood out very differently than other co-workers that he had. And listen to how Paul described Timothy. It's sort of shocking to me. Because, you know, Paul did a lot of work, worked a lot of places, but listen how he described Timothy. Let's be like Timothy. The Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded." Really? No one? That's what Paul said. I have no one like-minded. Well, what will make Timothy different? Who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You know, you go back and look at this. Let me tell you where oftentimes we'll fail in the area of working with our brethren is that we're busy. I think we're busy with bad things. We have children and they have activities and we've got jobs and we're going to school and there's various things that we're doing and it's very easy to be very, very, very busy people. And you see somebody and you go, great to see you. But you don't want them to get any closer because you're busy. Be you warmed and filled. So let's rethink how we're handling our times, handling our priorities. Let's rethink some things. One of the things that is going to be very helpful as we work with people is they see somebody who is like Jesus. They see somebody who has come out of sin and fighting the battle against sin. You know, sometimes there are people that think that, you know, the only kind of people in churches are super Christians. And they're perfect. And the new Christian comes in, there's something wrong with me. I've got all these struggles. And look at all these perfect people out here. You know, I sometimes laugh at that. You know, you just don't know us. When I talk about Christians struggling with sin, let me make this clear. And I'll probably need to make it clear several times in this sermon. I'm not talking about a practice of sin. A Christian should not enter into a practice of sin. But as Christians having weaknesses, of Christians having sin, which easily besets us, the Hebrew writer tells us that. If we're a Christian to deal with the issue of sin, as 1 John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Yes, we all have our weaknesses and areas of struggle. And so we're trying to help somebody else. They need to understand that. We have these struggles too. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the description of the Christian's heart. Here is somebody who understands the pain of sin, who is in poverty spiritually in the sense that there is nothing we brought to the Lord to deserve it. The Lord is merciful to us. He's brought us out of a position that we no way deserved any good from Him. But He gave us the salvation. He gave us the very best of heaven. Matthew 5:3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." We understand sin. We mourn over our sin. "For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." When you see these characteristics in somebody, that's the kind of person you'd say, you know, I think they could help me. I want to go this path. I don't know how. Here's somebody that's so humble before the Lord. They hate sin, but they recognize their own weaknesses and they're merciful. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." One of the constant dangers we face when we grow spiritually, when God gives us good things, is pride. It's interesting. You start gaining knowledge spiritually, which is a wonderful thing to gain. If you're not careful, you can start thinking, well, look what I know, and look at these people, look what I... And you get in trouble there. You receive the blessings of God, but please don't be like the Pharisees became. The Pharisees got to a point where they began to exalt themselves personally. And when they saw weakness in others, they despised them. Now again, I want to make it clear. I told you, I want to say this many times. I'm not talking about giving support to somebody in the practice of sin. I am talking about finding somebody in sin that is interested in wanting to do what's right and helping them. Notice how the Pharisees looked at Jesus. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Wow, let's not be that way. Now, please understand, young people, your parents talk to you a lot, rightly so, about people you bring close into your life and your associates. As you love the Lord, you're going to want to have as your closest friends people who also love the Lord, the one that you lower your guard with. So I want you to make this clear. As you grow closer in your love for the Lord, you're going to want to be with other Christians. But what about those that are not Christians? You don't cast them off. There is to be a judgment between a situation where you are being led in a direction away from the Lord or a situation where you're trying to show mercy to another to bring them to the Lord. And there is some judgment here. But let me go make it very clear. Whether it be a Christian that is weak and struggling and trying to make it or somebody that is in the world and looking at the Lord versus somebody in a practice of sin. Notice the Pharisees again. Luke 18:9. Jesus is speaking of Jesus in the context, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then you know the rest of the prayer where they looked down upon somebody that had weaknesses. Brethren, I'm trying to make this point. We as Christians need to be the kind of people that will help others in their weaknesses. Not keep them in it, but we're going to be the kind of people that would care and say, hey guys, I've been there, I understand. You're not going to stay in this. Let's get out of this. But that you care about them. You know, the reason why we're humbled is because we understand that, you know, we've been saved from a hell that is far beyond any comprehension in this life. I want to talk about that this afternoon. We as Christians understand the grace of God. We will not stay in a practice of sin. We need God's mercy. We need to be molded. And we're so thankful we have that opportunity. And we understand there's no middle ground here. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're to be a driven people. We understand the eternal nature of things. It's the love of Christ that compels us. We want to take the time to help others because there's nothing more important than one soul. One soul is worth the whole world. If a man loses his soul and he had the whole world, it's a bad deal. And notice what happens when we understand these concepts. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who may live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, we're talking about getting out of yourself. Let me go down a little further down the outline if you could, if you're following with me. I want to talk about King David. Well, before we go here, let me cover this one here. Let's talk about this. Let me illustrate a problem within the church. We can get to the point where we can recognize sin. But how can I put it? Rather than recognize sin in one of our brethren and try to help them, we can recognize sin and despise them. Now, I put up just a random list. This is a highly random list that I put together here. I've seen people, and they correctly see their brethren not knowing how to dress, and we're certainly in that time of the year when it comes to not having enough clothes. There are some of my brethren, I worry about these sometimes. They think they can diagnose somebody else's heart, and maybe they can. Maybe they see things, and I'm not denying that there's such a thing as what they might call legalism, a dry doctrinal checklist. There are times we will see brethren that have got good priorities. You'll see that this week in all likelihood. Don't know much about your group, but there will be those that don't set their priorities as they ought to, may not see them. We've had those within congregation dealing, trying to overcome alcoholism. There are some that would might direct attitudes toward the pulpit, and I could be guilty of this. I want to be corrected if somehow I have an ugly attitude and I'm bashing others in some arrogance over doctrinal differences. But whatever the perceived sin that you see in others, can I ask you, do you show the mind of Christ? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you see another Christian that's involved in weakness, you want to try to help them. Help them to repent. But do you separate yourself and look down upon them and say, I can't believe brother or sister so-and-so is doing this. Do you understand there's a difference here in heart? There's one where you separate and you look down upon them, and there's another attitude is that, you know, I really hope they repent. Well, I really hope they deal with this. I want to be a part of helping. That's what I'm trying to talk about. We do not, again, one more time, we're not facilitating sin. We're not excusing sin. We're not allowing somebody to be in a practice of sin. See, I want you to not to be part of what I call scoffers in the church. And that's a danger that sometimes comes up. Psalms 1:1 talks about the righteous man. He's not going to sit in the seat of the scoffers. We need to be very careful here, that we're truly trying to help people serve the Lord. Let me show you some of the dangers you face sometimes. Here, David. David was a faithful child of God, and he had the king of Israel against him, the army of Israel against him. All the public forces of slander was against him. Now, he had not done wrong. He was anointed of God to be the king, but at this point in time, they were going after him, and it was easy to turn against David. Look at Psalms 31:19. Speaking to God, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them from the secret place of your presence, from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Have you ever felt the strife of tongues? Now, I realize sometimes weak Christians, unbelievers sometimes will come in and think everybody's talking about them. I want to assure you, righteous people, when they see your weaknesses, they're not going to pull aside somewhere and just tear you apart and look down their noses at you. They may see your weaknesses, but I want to assure you, they also understand their own weaknesses. And they understand the battles they fought, and they want to help you because they've been there. And brethren, if your attitude is something else, you need to repent of that. We need not to look down upon others, but we need to point them to the Lord in repentance and help them to stand with courage. Let us be very careful as we think about our attitudes toward others. Now, I want to go to Roman numeral 3, if we could, and I want to get directly into some issues relating to the church. But before I go there, let me deal with one more point here. I want to be sure, and here's the point I'm trying to deal with in a local church. I want us to be trustworthy. I want this congregation and every congregation of the Lord to be a place where when I look at my other brethren, if they're talking about me, I know they love me. I'll tell you something. I see your weakness. I'm now a shepherd, an elder, one of the elders at the university church, and I try to go look out for weaknesses. Now, I did that before I came an elder. I saw things that I perceived as weaknesses, and some things are genuine weaknesses. And there are the other times that I would go and talk with another spiritual person who cared about that person. I'd say, hey, how's this one doing? What can we do to help? And I'd try to go talk to that person. You know, people understand when you care about them and they see something. And people also can understand when you are gossiping without any concern and looking down your nose at them. There's the difference. We're not going to ignore weaknesses. Now, we sometimes may not understand fully, and as a result, appears to be an issue, maybe there's not. We're going to be very merciful because we're going to stand before God. God has worked with us. We understand going through struggles. This is the place you want to come with your struggles. These are the people you want to help you with your struggles. I hope that you don't come into a congregation and say, well, you know, I can't dare tell somebody I'm struggling with something because I'm going to get punished and people are going to show me the cold shoulder. There's the whole thrust. 2 Corinthians 2. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, there was a man that had actually been publicly rebuked. It was recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians for all time. And the man in 1 Corinthians 5, we're not going to read that verse, but he had taken his father's wife. Open immorality. And the church reacted wrong to it. They puffed up. They kind of said, I guess grace of God covers everything, and you've got weaknesses, I got weaknesses, and we're going to ignore it. And Paul says, no, 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 you're not going to ignore it. Public sin, you deal with it publicly. You deal with it. And they did. And the man repented. And now here's the next battle when somebody and had repented. They're talking about Christians here. Notice the next battleground. 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love of which I have so abundantly for you. For if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. When somebody repents, when somebody comes back, they need support. You know, our guilt is, you know, we sin against God, but then we may look at, well, what are brethren going to do? I hope we'll be the kind of people that will say, brother, I forgive you. I want to help you, and I want you to understand I don't view you any differently than I view myself. I have my own struggles, and I've overcome, and I'm still overcoming the issues that are put before me. And there's the kind of attitude we've got to have in a local church, because we don't want someone struggling with a sin, and then somehow we think that we just throw them away. We're not living in the land of throwaway people. Not as a Christian. All right. Roman numeral 3. It's very interesting how relationships really are a big issue in local churches. It's very important that we, again, if the only time we're doing is meeting with Christians, we come to this assembly, we're in no way really opening up our hearts and our lives as we ought to. The Bible talks about our need of having Christian friends and associates. The Bible talks about our need of being with other Christians. Romans 12:16, the Bible says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. On the other side of the coin, notice this. Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some of the problems I find sometimes in local churches. There are some people that honestly say, I feel like an outsider. I feel like a stranger in this congregation. I feel like I'm coming in and everybody's got their own associations and they're doing things with one. And here I am, I guess they tolerate me. I hope there's none of you that feel that way. But this does happen. One of the things that I've learned, and I've learned this over the years, and I will challenge you with this. You have somebody become a new Christian? As a rule, and there's even one brother did a study about this years ago. As a rule, if a person does not break, they did a study on how converts make it or don't make it, and they looked at all the sociological, you know, various pointers to look at of characteristics of those that didn't make it versus those that did, and the most the most important point that this brother concluded in his study was that the one who made it versus the one who didn't make it is the one who made it broke three old friendships and established three new. Let me put it to you in plain English. You got to make relationships with Christians. Your relationships are going to show you the path you're going. If somebody's baptized and they don't change any relationships, I've almost never seen somebody make it. And that's going to involve you and I. You know, what we do with people socially, privately, you know, my being busy can contribute to a fall of a brother. I will tell you, you have people you like to be with. There's nothing wrong with having a certain associates that are more natural for you, but cliques are a problem. They are a problem. In Romans 15:1, the Bible says this: "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Let me tell you, sometimes we can let visitors know who's welcome and who's not. I'll never forget years ago when I was in south part of Birmingham, Shelby County area. I came in from a long run and there was a couple that lived down the street, was renting a house. They had been to one of our yard sales and we talked about spiritual things, and they were living together. They weren't married. And they called me aside. I was sweating. I'd been finishing a 10-mile run. And they said, "We want to get married. What we've been doing is not right. Would you marry us?" I said, "Let me clean up and go and talk to them." And I did, and they had never been married before. And I said, I'll do the marriage ceremony for you, but I want you to agree to a Bible study with me. And they did. They started attending services where I was preaching. The studies were going great. We were getting close with this couple. And then one time during a study, the man says, "Well, Larry, I'm going to be out of town this weekend and I'm not going to make it to the clique." I said, "You mean the church?" I said, "Well, it's the clique to me." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you just go observe what happens when I visit." And I did. It was a large congregation, about 160. He was a very gregarious man, but let me tell you what, he worked as a contractor and we were in a congregation of upper middle class professionals. I watched him get in the middle of the foyer where people would come and go, and I thought there was a magnetic field around him. Nobody talked to him. A few weeks later, somebody invited him out to eat in order to sell him something. I'll tell you, that disappointed me. And I'm not sure I helped that group very much, honestly. And that's the kind of thing we've got to watch out for, whether it be the one who's never become a Christian or it would be the new Christian struggling. Let's not somehow put a no welcome sign on our door, and we can do that through how we associate with others. How do you deal with the socially awkward? You know, down at the university church where I'm at Auburn, we got a lot of students. And we're about to get a lot more. I mean, we're going to probably be over 100 this fall, the way it appears. And that's a great struggle. We've got some people very socially awkward. And it takes people to really take initiative to go out and bring them in. But sometimes it's easy just to ignore those. We can exclude them. And by the way, did you know there's another way you exclude people? And again, I'm going back to the other congregation that I once was at. And you know, listen to me. I don't mind you having people you're really comfortable with that you like to associate with. I'm not telling you to not do that. There are things you can do because you have a certain financial status that you can do, and you can do with others who have that kind of money. I'm not telling you not to do that. But here's another way you can exclude people. You can only do those things that require money. And those that don't have any money, you don't have to worry about them doing anything with you. I've known of couples that decided they wanted to go to various sports venues around the country, and they would fly to one city one day and fly to another city the other day, and they watch these various sports games. I'm glad they could do that. I couldn't do it. I've known of young couples in a congregation go together, and they want to go to a ski trip to Colorado, and they flew out there, and they had the ski trip, and they stayed in motels, and I'm not discouraging that. Understand that. But guess what? There's a lot of people can't do that. And so you may be unconsciously pushing people out and not even realize it. And so be careful in these areas. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus probably was one who was so used to people just blowing him away, attacking him, looking down upon him. And remember the excitement of Luke 19? Where Zacchaeus probably went up to climb that tree to see Jesus and probably never dreamed, I wished I could. He had this, I'm sure, in his heart a desire. I wished I could be something more than I am. And imagine the shock that day when Jesus came to him and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Let us not forget the Lord. I'm going to come down to Roman. It should be Roman numeral D. I got a misprint in Roman in number 3. I've already made the point of the other. But I'm going to talk about children if I could. I want to talk about one more thing about children. And this is another area that I never thought about until I saw the experience here. You know another way you can end up creating problems in a local church? And that is by how you handle, how can I put it, difficult to manage children. You know, you can have a child that has some behavioral issues and the parents are working on those behavioral issues. But still, because of that, the unusual struggles of that child, you can exclude that child from things that children do together. I didn't realize that could be such a problem until I saw a situation in a congregation where that was being done. And you know what? You want to get parents angry? You want to create some problems? You start excluding their child from things. And I will tell you, the congregation where this happened, they lost numerous families. And they didn't come out later because they felt like their child was not included with the things the other children were doing. All right, let's finish up here. Roman numeral 4, and I'll let you look at the rest of the material of the outline. Ultimately, what we're talking about is we talk about the mind of Christ in the local church is letting our most fervent desire to be to help others go to heaven, to be humbled by the cross, to get ourselves out of it, and to be so excited, whether it be the weak Christian who needs to grow. And by the way, brethren, we talk about evangelism. Sometimes we focus strictly on reaching lost. I'm going to tell you what. You do a good job of edifying. You do a good job edifying here. You're going to reach the lost as well. And some of the things I like to look at is what's put before us. If we're at a phase we're not getting a lot of contacts from the community, let's build one another up. I'll never forget a little congregation I preached at Abbeville, Alabama. We never had more than 30 people at any given time. 4 or 5 full-time preachers came out of that work. And I will tell you, they've reached a lot of people. And so, you know, you take the opportunities placed before you, but you be sure your goals, you want to go to heaven, you want to help everyone, whether it be the strong Christian or the struggling Christian, go to heaven. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, you and I are not always going to be as strong as we ought to be. There are going to be times we're going to need help as well as give help. We want to be bringing brethren together. We want to have that unity that the Lord has shown. But there are going to be times when somebody is hurting and they are in need. Let's not run from them. Let's run to them. And we'll conclude with this verse, Hebrews 12:12. I'll never forget a marathon that I ran once. David Hartzell and I trained for it together. He got an injury. He couldn't finish it. It was sort of the training. He didn't get an injury during the race, but he videoed me during the race. And I got to about mile 22 and I just collapsed. I didn't think I was going to be able to finish. And David was nearby and he ran with me to the finish. He says, "You didn't know it. I was going to carry you across that finish line. One of us was going to finish the race." And that was a tremendous help to finish the race. But I'll never forget, on video, I finished the race and the first thing I do is I collapse. And then people picking me up and my knees are wobbly, you know, and they're taking me somewhere. And brethren, if there's somebody with wobbly knees, somebody needing help to finish the race, let us be that person. Hebrews 12:12, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Let us be the merciful people who will never ever let our brethren down in that time of need. We want to extend an invitation at this time, an invitation to become a Christian, an invitation to experience the mercy of God. I hope in this lesson we've figured out by now that the Lord understands your weaknesses and will work with you. The Bible does demand a repentance, however. And that repentance means that what you're going to do now, you're going to fight. Your will is going to be determined, turned, and you're going to do the will of God. You're going to fight, no longer making excuses for sin. If you've yet to become a Christian, we want to ask you to have such a faith not only to repent, but to confess Jesus as the Son of God. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. And Christian, every time there's an invitation, let's think about where we're at, where we need to go. Maybe you've been pricked in your heart about some things, some paths you've gone down. You ought not repent. Ask God's forgiveness. What a great God we serve. My God is merciful to me. Let me be reflective of His mind in everything that I say and everything that I do. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?